Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 429th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and our 16th and final in the series from Pastor Gipp's amazing book, An Understandable History of the Bible. We've called this series Understanding the History of the Bible because I'm not reading it to you. I'm taking it, paraphrasing it, adding things to it, leaving a few things out where they get a little too deep. But we've taken the last 16 weeks and we've covered what I believe to be a very godly work concerning why all Bibles aren't the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 has been our focus scripture through this series. And it reads, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So last week, remember, we looked at how modern translators justify changing the King James, and it's based on two very loose rules. We saw that it was their position that the oldest reading is always the best, and the majority reading is the best. And then we focused in with laser precision on specific texts out of the New Testament where they violated their own guidelines. And we did this not just in one or two passages, but in a variety of passages. And there are a lot more out there, folks. And then we learned why they did this. First, they literally hate the King James. We got it out of their own mouths. And secondly, I think that's because they want to peddle the Word of God. And then this week, we're going to wrap up this entire series by looking at what Pastor Gipp's final thoughts on the history of the Bible are. And I agree wholeheartedly with it. All I can say is amen. Then, provided the Lord's willing and we have enough time at the end of this message, I want to share my testimony on how the Lord awakened me to the beauty, the majesty, the splendor of His Word as it's preserved in the King James. And I didn't come along willingly on this one either, folks. Just like you've heard in my testimony on my salvation, I came kicking and screaming, and the same thing here, because I was one of those guys that mocked the King James. Did you know that the King James was the only Bible released without any marketing fanfare? You know, all these other ones, the Revised, the American Standard, the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the Living Bible, which is what I'll share with you in my testimony, Good News for Modern Man, another popular one, the NIV, even the New King James Version, and any others that I didn't mention, and there's at least 25, maybe 35 versions, and they keep growing. Now they have the Queen James Bible, and I'll leave it at that. So all these and every new translation gets published, and then there's this marketing blitz, this advertising assault upon Christians. And why is that? Because each and every one of them has been an unsuccessful attempt to dethrone the King James. And they don't want it being used in study, preaching, teaching, memorization. They do not want it to be in the hearts of the believers. And just remember that part about memorization, okay? Because I'm going to share that, provided the Lord's willing, at the end of this message. Folks, they've all failed. Even the newest ones. And the ones that haven't failed will fail. Just give them some time. They're destined to fail. All except one. Now, by that, I'm not talking about the King James. I'm talking about one counterfeit. You know, the truth is that everything that God has and does, Satan tries to counterfeit. So why not with the Bible? Think about it. The truth is there's one God. Satan counterfeits with many gods. And just look at all the different gods in this world. And his ultimate counterfeit will be the God of this world. You know, he is the prince of this world now, but he will become the God of the world in tribulation, as he puts his Antichrist on the throne. You know, there's one Christ, many Antichrists, and the one and only Antichrist. You know, there's the one true church, the bride of Christ, many false churches, and there's going to be the ultimate church of the tribulation, which will be based out of the city with seven hills, Rome. So I think it's natural to follow that there's one true word in English, the authorized King James Version, many counterfeits, and ultimately one false Bible. And that's what I'm talking about. This will be a Bible that the one true God, when he departs, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit departs from the world. These many false gods are going to morph into this one, okay, this one Antichrist. The churches are all going to congeal as the bride of Christ is taken out, all going to congeal around this one ultimate counterfeit church from Rome, and then all of these counterfeit Bibles are going to morph into the one false Bible. Now remember, he's preserved his word in the King James right now, and Satan does have many Bibles, but one day, I'm telling you, in the very near future, Satan's going to have his ultimate satanic Bible. It might even be called the New Authorized Version. You know, how many of these false counterfeits, okay, just fit right into the current spirit of the age in the church culture, you know, in churchianity? Yet when Satan's ultimate counterfeit comes, it's going to be published with great fanfare and everybody's going to stand behind it. And at that point, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's departed. There's no more restraining influence, no more godly restraint. And at that point, Satan's going to have the world primed for his anti-Bible, his anti-Christ, his anti-church. And it's going to be marketed as the true word of God. And this is all going to happen during the tribulation, folks. But until then, God is God. Amen. Jesus Christ will be lifted up. And his church will be his bride that he comes back for. And his word will remain preserved in the King James. Now, I know all of this sounds really dogmatic, and I know you might be scratching your head, but I'm praying we have enough time for me to share what happened to me and why I'm so convinced that this is the true word of God. Now, despite all these efforts for all of these peddlers of the word to try to get their new modern Bible out, they all eventually fell. They do. For example, did you know that the American Standard was marketed back in the early 1900s? I think it was published in 1901. It was marketed as the ultimate replacement for the King James. Yet it only lasted 23 short years, folks. And then the publisher went broke, bankrupt, kaput, and had to sell the copyright to try to recover some of their relevancy in terms of assets so that they could pay some of their debts. And they sold it to the National Council of Churches. Now, do you think God's hand was on that Bible if it only lasted 23 years? Well, if so, then why wasn't it accepted by Christianity? And accepted even more so than the King James, has just kept selling and kept selling. You know, the King James is the best seller in all versions. I think you can add up every other sell, and the King James still outsells them. So did Satan overcome God's word? Of course not. You know, if God's hand wasn't on the American Standard Version, then why did the Lockman Foundation try to resurrect it 23 years later through the National Council of Churches? Why? Well, listen to these quotes from the Lockman Foundation themselves, right out of their new version, okay? They published in 1924, I think it was. Listen to this. The New American Standard Bible preface reads, "The producers of this translation were imbued with the conviction that interest in the American Standard Version should be renewed and increased." And then they go on to say, "Perhaps the most weighty impetus for this undertaking can be attributed to a disturbing awareness that the American Standard Version of 1901 was fast disappearing from the scene." Well, why is that? Because it's not blessed by God, folks. If God wouldn't use the American Standard Version, then why would the Lockman Foundation want to? Well, I'll tell you why. Money. Peddling the word of God. If God blessed that American Standard Version, yet in 23 years, there was no embracing by the people, then is God wrong? Heaven forbid, no, God didn't embrace it. God didn't support it. That's why. Yet the King James faithfully continues year after year after year for over 400 years, in spite of all these better translations, to outsell them all. So which one do you think God's blessing? Well, of course, there's no answer to these questions unless you admit that God's Bible is the King James. That's the only thing that makes sense. Otherwise, this is really senseless. God will preserve, with or without the quote-unquote modern stewards of the mysteries of God, these ungodly men who are not fulfilling our focus scripture, you know, the modern Christian educators and translators. I'm telling you, folks, with or without them, God's going to continue to preserve his word, the translation taken from the majority text, the Textus Receptus, those texts from Antioch. And he will continue to ignore all the other English versions that were taken from the corrupted Alexandrian texts and their descendants. He will. It doesn't matter who's involved in these latest and greatest modern translations. God's no respecter of persons. The best advertisements won't help either, folks. I'm telling you. So there you have it. And as a recap, and it looks like I'm going to have enough time. So as a recap, I just want to quickly review what we've covered in the last 16 weeks. Okay, so we looked at this battle that's raging in the Christian circles around the world concerning the perfect English translation. Plus, we've looked at the locations of the what's known as the Antiochian received or majority manuscripts, the Textus Receptus, and then the Alexandrian corruption from origin in Alexandria, Egypt, and all of its derivatives, the Sinaiticanus, the Vaticanus, Alpha, Beta, all the alphabet soup of all these manuscripts. And then we look closely at the witnesses, the actual manuscripts themselves. We looked at their testimony in light of two ground rules, okay? That God inspired the original text and that he will preserve his word. Plus, with respect to the place of origin, we looked at what the word of God had to say, first and foremost, about Antioch, where he flourished his church, and then what he had to say about Alexandria, where Origen corrupted that. And then we took a very careful look at the one true enemy here on earth of the Holy Word of God and his believers, and that's the Vatican. And then we looked at how their goal to overthrow God's time-honored word just continues to plod on, either outright in the open or stealth. And we looked at one of his right-hand groups, the Pope's right-hand groups, and that was the Jesuits. And I'm telling you, folks, their goals haven't changed. And let's not forget about the A-team of this entire scandal, the ungodly stewards of the mysteries of God, Bishop Westcott and Dr. Hort. You know, these two men were primarily responsible. Remember, we covered it, their letters in several weeks. They just relentlessly attacked the Textus Receptus, the universal text. And they did it through this quote-unquote pseudoscience known as textual criticism, biblical textual criticism. And remember all the proof we looked at in their own writings proving that they're heretics, ungodly men. Okay? Yet both conservative and liberal scholars alike support these men. Why? Why? It's the spirit of the age. It's Zeitgeist. It's the carnal man stirring up even in the hearts of believers because they do not want to be restrained by the authority of the Word of God. So if you're not sure what the authority of the Word of God is, then you don't have to be restrained by the authority. And then remember, the Lockman Foundation picks this up, and all modern translators to this day continue to embrace what Westcott and Hort started, Lockman Foundation perpetrated, or perpetuated, I should say, and then the modern translators continue to embrace. And that's to eliminate the King James at all costs, regardless of whether or not they comply to their two tenets of textual biblical criticism. Oldest is the best, and majority's readings the best. Then we looked at some of the common criticisms of the King James. Don't forget that. Okay, things like, well, there are archaic words. Yeah, a handful, folks. And the Bible defines them all itself right in the text. And then the false claim that King James forced this translation upon the people. That's a lie from the pits of hell. And then this supposed truth that the new manuscripts, the modern translations come from better manuscripts. And that's a lie. We saw that. So in conclusion, let me ask you, what should we think? What should we believe? Well, first of all, I'm saying this with all conviction, folks. I'm saying the Bible believing brothers and sisters I have out there and across this world all need to realize that the true enemy of God's word, the King James, is the Vatican and Rome and Satan himself. So I just appeal to colleges and seminaries. Look closely, folks, at what your curriculum is and what your philosophy of teaching is concerning the manuscripts, God's preservation of his word, God's inspiration of his word. I appeal to you folks to do that. And preachers, stop teaching from these new Bibles. It's just going to get worse as all of these doctrines of men creep in. And just recognize that Rome's false teaching is very subtle, and it just moves overtly or covertly. And it'll beguile many, just like Eve was beguiled by the serpent in the garden. And then secondly, just run. Turn your backs and run as fast as possible from the teachings of Westcott and Hort. They are liars. They are heretics, folks. And I'm not saying that. Their words convicted them of that. They are not Bible-believing, born-again scholars. Faithful stewards of the mystery of God, they are not, folks. I'm telling you, both their teachings and the long-dead theory of biblical textual criticism that they came up with should be treated with the same passion that most Christians treat Darwin and his flawed theory of evolution. Yet I don't see that. And don't even get me started on cosmology and origin and the Big Bang and all those things and astrophysics. That's another pseudoscience. And then thirdly, folks, I just hope and pray that Christian preachers and teachers of the Word are going to direct the same zeal upon the preservation of God's Word that they have to destroy and undermine our confidence in God's Word. Because we got young folks coming up that can't even believe the Word because they've had a bunch of garbage put into their heads. So those of you who have gone through this and Holy Spirit's influenced you now and revealed to you truth on this matter, I hope you know that you know that God preserved His Word in English in the King James, and it's being attacked and maligned from all ends due to poor teachings by those who don't believe in God's preserved Word. And when Bible believers, okay, people who even support the King James start to get into this fleshly battle and then try to fight fire with fire, we're just left with this sad rift, this division among Christian circles all around the world. Folks, I believe with all my heart that a faithful, Spirit-led return to the King James will not only honor God, but it will be so helpful in mending these wounds that have happened over 100 years since Westcott and Hort infected the body of Christ with all this garbage. Let's face it, folks. No Bible exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords higher and better than the King James. We went through that. No Bible has ever been more blessed by God than the King James. We talked about that. No Bible's been more hated by Satan and the Vatican than the King James. And no Bible has been more clearly translated, nor is it easier to read than the King James. And I got everybody telling me when I was over at Pittsburgh East, oh, it's so hard to read the King James. No, it's not, folks. And no Bible teaches the doctrine of God as purely and precisely as the King James. All these modern versions are being infected by the doctrines of men. Let me read this quote that Pastor Gipp wrapped his book up with. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love His book. I am faithful for His graciousness in giving me a perfect Bible in English. To show my appreciation, I intend to read it, believe it, learn it, memorize it, promote it, defend it, love it, keep it, and most of all, be in subjection to God's authority through it. In appreciation, I will not change it, not a colon or a comma, not even an italicized word, not a chapter nor a verse marking, nor will I condemn the parts I do not understand. I will not correct the parts I do not like. I will exalt Jesus and give His book any benefit of the doubt. I will not worry about what the Greek says, but will accept the English God has given me. It is a spiritual book. God's hand is on it. I need no more. No other version comes close to it, nor ever will. There is no reason that it should be replaced, for it is every word of God preserved in English and placed in my hand. It is up to me to place it into my heart. And all I can say is amen. You know, there was a great man of God who once said, and I'm quoting, the Bible, we don't need to rewrite it. We need to reread it. Remember, I'm telling you, folks, God promised to preserve His Word. I didn't say it. He did. In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen. Folks, we have some time here, so praise the Lord. I get to share my testimony concerning my passion for the King James. Now, I got saved back in the 1980s, and I've told you my testimony with the three godly men from PPG, Chet, Bill, and Bob. And when I finally got saved, I picked up a Living Bible, and I read it cover to cover, and it was my book. I loved it. I just spend evenings sitting on the porch with the ceiling fan going, reading the Word of God. And then I started to hear modern scholars talk about the poor scholarship of the Living Bible. These were shows like The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff. This was back in the 80s on Word FM. And then I started to hear how good the NIV was. And then one Friday, I took Friday off, and Terry and I were at an estate sale over in Apollo, a local town. And this woman was handling the estate sale, and she was the daughter of the woman who lived in the house. And out of the blue, I mean, I didn't even know any of this, she walked over to a bookshelf, picked up a softback copy of the NIV, the 1984 edition, a burgundy Bible, nice one, and handed it to me and said, "Here, I want you to have this." I said, "Well," and she just looked at me and said, "I want you to have this." Out of the blue, folks. And I took that as a sign. You know, I heard about how good the NIV was. Here, this lady gave it to me, so I just assumed it was a sign. Then for the next 15 years, give or take, I read that book. I marked it up. I dog-eared the pages. Pages started falling out. I knew my Bible, and my Bible revealed myself to me. It got so bad at once, folks, that I took it to work, and I clamped it in the drill press, and I drilled the spine out with about 6 or 10 little drill holes, and then I bolted it all back together with small machine screws. I did all that. And then years later, the people at Pittsburgh East used to call it my bolt Bible. And then one week, we were in a series where we were memorizing focus scriptures, and we were memorizing Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, and we were using the NIV. And this is it. I'm going to read it to you. "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Did you get that? In him and through faith in him. Okay? Now, I was leading a small group Bible study, okay? So that's how we would open it up. And do you know how I quoted it? "In whom we have boldness and access with all confidence by faith of him." By the faith of him, that's Jesus. And everybody looked at me and said, "Ken, that's not right." "In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Look it up. In fact, go to Bible Hub and just type in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, and you will see that all the versions, with the exception of the King James and the Young's literal translation, they all read faith in him. And everybody looked at me, and I'm like, here I'm the Bible leader, and I can't even get it right, and I read the NIV. Why is that? Why am I quoting the King James? Well, years ago, when I was building the house, Chet, one of those three men from PPG, gave me a copy on tape of the Bible in the King James Version. And I played it over and over and over. New Testament, Old Testament, the whole Bible. It was that Scoresby. I think Alexander Scoresby. So it was that real noble speech. So I had it playing when I was roofing the garage. I had it playing when I was framing the house. I had it playing every day and every night while I was working. And God promises you that he will bury those words in your heart so that when they're needed, you'll speak them. And folks, I did. But I was so frustrated. And it was like all the people in my Bible study kind of looked at me like, "Man, you can't even get this translation right." So I'm driving home that night, and I'm a little upset by all this. I don't understand it. So just driving, I had the car almost on autopilot, so to speak, and I'm going through all the windy roads. And I hit the dashboard, and the radio pops on. And I just hit the dashboard. I said, "Lord, why can't I even remember this? Why can't I even remember this one verse?" And I hear this creaky old voice of Harold Camping from Family Radio out of Johnstown. Here I'm picking it up from Johnstown, Pennsylvania. It's about 2 hours away. And I hear Brother Camping read that verse, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Did you hear me, folks? I'm like, "What? What did I just hear?" So I raced home. I grabbed my Bible, and it was the way I read it. "In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Thinking, why did he read it the other way? So I get my iPad out and I start searching faith of him. And all these verses come up with the King James after them. It's all through the Bible. And I did a message on this. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, wait a minute, what's going on? Folks, I quoted it the way I did because he buried not the red word, but the heard word in my heart. And the heard word I heard was the King James version that was being played on those cassette tapes while I was building my house all those years. He preserved that in my heart all those years. All those years that I'd been studying the NIV, mocking the King James. And here it was. Folks, I did a message on whose faith saved us. Are we saved by the faith of Jesus Christ, or are we saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Think about that one for a while. So that's my testimony, folks. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you move upon the hearts of people all around the world as they listen to these messages. And I know people all around the world listen to them because I see the report. I just thank you, Father, and I praise you that you've preserved your word for us. And may we all go out knowing that we have your more sure word and that we can count on it to be true because you promised us in your word to preserve it. Folks, I love you. I'll be back next week with a new message, provided the Lord's willing and we're still all here. Let's lift our hands up one final time with Amy Grant and I Word. I love you all.